There's a sense in which we want that to be routine. The rhythm of our life leads us back to you routinely and regularly. But Lord, we don't want the experience to be routine. We want to be filled with the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want there to be an encounter with the living God. Father, it's easy to be distracted by the day-to-day activities of life, important things. But Lord, if we are not careful, they become obstacles, barriers that keep us from your presence. So Lord, quiet our hearts and our minds that we might hear your voice, sense your presence, feel your power, and yield to it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading in devotionals some time ago now, and the writer was talking about prayer. And he used a term that I thought was curious. He was saying, beware of dangerous prayer. The first time I read it, I didn't really understand what he was talking about. Beware of dangerous prayer. But then as he went on, he talked about dangerous prayer in a way that I thought was unusual. He said for him, dangerous prayer was prayer that became routine, rote, just praying the same thing over and over, saying the same words over and over, without really experiencing the content of their meaning. We tend to do it about prayer for meals, don't we? We teach little children certain prayers that they pray. When our kids were little, Penny's mom taught them a song to sing for their prayer. And the kids loved the song. But they were more excited about the song than they were about the prayer. This writer was talking about how prayer can be dangerous if it becomes routine. Now, routine for children is different than it is when it's routine for adults. For children, we're trying to teach them the basics. We're teaching them an introductory level of many things in theology. But for adults, if we stay there, the scripture talks about how it is that some people enter into the body of Christ and they enter in as children, and then they never grow. They never go on to adulthood. And he says, prayer like that is dangerous, not in a good way at all. He says, those prayers are innocuous, generic, predictable. Lord, be with me. I want to be safe. Lord, protect me. I want to be safe. Lord, bless me. I want to be safe. In other words, everything is about me, my safety, my comfort. I need money. I need physical healing. I need deliverance. I need victory over my enemies. He says that's dangerous prayer. As I have thought about that over the years, I've thought there's another sense in which prayer can be dangerous. We can pray in a way that is bold, where we pray that God will use me. I'll give you an example that you've heard many times. Be careful praying the prayer, Lord, give me patience, right? You've heard that many times. Well, in Psalm 139, there's a section of Scripture that has what we might call a dangerous prayer, not in the sense that it is safe and routine and boring and generic and predictable, but in the sense that it is bold, it is challenging. David had been facing persecution from his enemies and from the enemies of God, and the enemies were claiming that David was not faithful to God. And so David is praying, and in Psalm 139, verse 23, you ought to take this week and read the whole psalm. Part of your homework, all right? But in 139, verse 23, here's what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, preachers love passages like this where the outline is just right there in the text and you just break it apart and you can have a very biblical sermon in that way. So there are four things that David prays in the text. The first thing he prays is, search me, O God. In other words, God, know my heart, expose my heart, search me and know my heart. What does the Bible tell us about the heart? Well, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and just desperately wicked. And who can understand it? The heart is what's frequently referred to as that which leads us astray. More people in our modern culture have gotten in trouble by, quote, following their heart. Just follow your heart and you'll be fine. No, follow your heart and you'll in all likelihood be in mounds of trouble. But it is a dangerous prayer to say, God, know my heart. Search my heart and know my heart. Because that means that God is going to expose to you and to me what is in our heart that is offensive to him. Now, there are sometimes when the truth is not our friend, is challenging. Little white lies that we tell each other can become little white lies that we tell ourselves. Now, some things we say or we don't say just simply to be nice to people. You ever thought about that? Husbands, you know about this. If your wife ever asks if certain clothes make her look fat, the answer is always no. How does this look? Wonderful. I mean, there are certain kids who are just absolute brats in other terms that we might not say from the pulpit. But what do we say to them? Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how sweet. We have these little white lies that we tell that are kind of the oil that lubricates society so that we don't have friction all the time. And that's understandable. It's acceptable to agree. Where it becomes a problem is when they become the little white lies that we tell ourselves to keep us from being convicted by sin from the Lord. We use them in social life to spare the feelings of other people, to be kind. But when it's between you and the Lord, when it's between me and the Lord, they can get us in trouble. There's a movie from about 10 years ago. It's called The Good Lie. And it's about a social worker in Africa who's dealing in Sudan with refugees, and there was a brutal civil war, and there was a group of children that were called the Lost Boys, and they're journeying across the country trying to escape from the rebels, And there's a social worker there, and she's trying to help them and help them to find their way and to help them to get out of the country and make their way into the United States and to live. And there's a boy in the movie, and this is mostly a true story, it seems like. The movie touches on all kinds of things: resilience and shock and the brutality of war and the bonds of family and friendship. And so the story there's a boy named Mimir, and the soldiers come to the village, and in order to spare his brother, he lies to them about his position and his place. And telling the truth was a high value in their culture. Now we think about that, and we think about soldiers in a war and lying to them. We think about the Nazis in Germany. We think about any other meaningful kind of military conflict. We think, well, telling a lie in that situation to protect someone is no big deal. Well, in the movie, the boys refer to it as a good lie. A good lie. In other words, it's not the truth, that's bad, but it is designed to help someone in a meaningful, positive way. Well, that's what we do in our social circles, right? We do those kinds of things to help be kind to people and to help people for their benefit. But it has a flip side to that. It has a dark side, where there is a moral dilemma, where we are creating a false relationship between my heart and God's heart, between your heart and God's heart, where we tell ourselves a lie. Somebody will say, I'm not a gossip. I'm just asking for people to pray for this person. You've heard that, right? Oh, pray for so-and-so. They're really going through a tough time. Oh, what's happening? Somebody's not materialistic. They just need nice things. One of my favorites is, I'm not a critical person. They really are an idiot. You know, that they really. We have to be careful that we're not excusing our own fault and failure and sin and calling it a good lie. And so the question is, are you willing to pray the dangerous prayer of David and say, God, search my heart, know my heart? So this week, read that psalm, read it every day, and read those verses again. Lord, search my heart and know my heart. See if there's any deceit in my heart. Number two, reveal my fears. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me in what? Know my anxious thoughts. So the first part of his prayer is search my heart. The second part is reveal my fears. One writer said, what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Now that's a challenge. That's just a burden right there. That gets right to the nub of it, doesn't it? What we fear the most is where we trust God the least. And David is saying, know my anxious thoughts. And the implication is, Lord, I need you to know them, and I need to know them because I need to confess them, because it shows my lack of trust in you. Now listen, if you were my dad you would say what you fear the most is snakes. Pop didn't like snakes. He didn't like snakes of any kind. Little green grass garter snake, he didn't want it. It 12 inches long, it might as well have been a 23-foot boa constrictor with rattle and fangs and, you know, coral band, I mean, all rolled into one. But that's not what David's talking about here, is he? He's not saying, Lord, know if I'm what I'm afraid of, that I might be afraid of spiders, or I might be afraid of ghost stories. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those anxieties of our heart that cause us to be in a bad relationship with someone else or with the Lord. Someone is fearful of failure. Another is fearful of success. One is failure of intimacy. One is afraid of rejection. We can be fearful of all kinds of things. And David is saying, Lord, show my fears. Show where my anxiety is. Because we all have things that, when we think about it, we're troubled by. And David is saying that if I'm troubled by it, I need to learn how to grow in my trust in the Lord. I trust the Lord with my children, with my grandchildren, right? My job and my income, my health, my eternal security, my relationship with some other person. See, all of those can be areas of significant fear in our lives. And David is saying that I have to look at the things I'm anxious about, look at the things I'm fearful about, that cause that strong emotion to well up inside of me that's negative, and learn in those areas to have greater trust in the Lord. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, he said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love, has not been matured in love, has room to grow. David is saying, I have room to grow, to learn greater trust. And the part of how I trust is, Lord, reveal my fears. So the first prayer is, search my heart. The second prayer is, reveal my fear. Here's number three. Uncover my sins. That's dangerous to pray that way, isn't it? God might just do it. Lord, see if there's any offensive way in me. Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. The word is translated there several different ways, but they all mean, all the different English words mean the same thing, right? Lord, find my sinfulness. Expose it to me. You know, the scripture talks about sins that beset us. So it's interesting to think about language and vocabulary from other generations, and that was a real neat thing about the hymn today, and certain different words and how we translate those. You know, hymns written in the 1700s, we're all a younger generation compared to that, right? Well, beset is a word that means to reoccur. Have you noticed in your life that there's a sin that you struggle with, that you may have noticed for the first time as a child, You had a problem as a teenager and as a young adult. And all through your life, different relationships, different people, different circumstances, new jobs, new cities, new situations, the same thing comes up over and over and over and over and over again. Scripture talks about the sin that besets us, the sin that reoccurs, the sin that hangs around. That's what David is talking about here. Lord, show me that sin. Pride, materialism, lust, addiction, gossip, critical spirit, disobedience, defensiveness, anger. You can go to the book of Galatians and we've got the list of the fruits of the spirit, but we've also got a list of what? The fruits of the flesh. And all of us find connections there, don't we? We see things in those lists, and if we're candid with ourselves, we confess to the Lord and to ourselves, that's a sin that reoccurs in my life. David is saying, Lord, uncover my sin. You want to pray a dangerous prayer? You want to move forward in your relationship with God? Ask the Lord to uncover your sin, to name it, and to ask the Lord to conquer it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you victory over it, to not rationalize it, to not become defensive over it, to not treat it as if it is somehow just the way it is and nothing can change. Or to not treat it as if you're just simply misunderstood. To address it and to deal with it. Lord, uncover my sin. All right, here's the last one, number four. Lord, here's the verse. See if there's any offensive way in me, any wicked way in me, is another translation, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's number four. Lord, disclose my path. So here's the prayer. Lord, expose my heart. Lord, reveal my fear. Lord, uncover my sin. And then four, Lord, disclose my path. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the life everlasting. Lord, look at what's happening and help me to be on the path that puts the kingdom first. Lord, help me to be on the path that puts the things of the Lord first, that puts Jesus first, that puts the Holy Spirit first. There's no good lie when it comes to this part of our life. This is dangerous prayer. Lord, show me the way where I put you first. That's right up there with praying for patience, isn't it? It's dangerous because the Lord will show you the way and he will show you the sacrifice that is required. Lord, lead me in the way of life everlasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect that you're like me. And that on all of these things, there are times when you feel like you're making some progress, right? I'm moving in the direction the Lord wants me to go. I'm getting better. I'm better today than I was a day ago, a week ago, a month ago, maybe even a year ago. And there are other times when I don't feel that way at all. I feel like I've slid in the wrong direction. I've backed up. I'm not as close to the Lord as I need to be. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not moving forward like I need to be. Sometimes when I'm in those situations and I come back to this verse and I pray for the Lord to expose my heart and expose my fear and expose my sin and show me the path, it leads first to pain. It leads to confession and repentance. But then it leads to glory. It leads me to where I really do want to go. It can be dangerous prayer. It's dangerous to pray in a routine, rote way, where the words come out of our mouth, but our brain and our spirit never really engage in what we're saying. We're just going through the motions. That's dangerous. But there's a better kind of dangerous prayer, isn't there? And that is prayer that cries out to God, "Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the life everlasting." I want to ask you to do this for me, to just bow your head this morning and take just a minute to talk to the Lord about your heart and your pilgrimage, where you are. And just pray, "Lord, expose my heart. Lord, show my fear. Lord, uncover my sin. Lord, show me the way of righteousness." Could you pray those things this morning and ask for the Lord to take control of your life and guide your life?